Well, it's good to be with you guys. Merry Christmas. As we're kind of continuing in this series, asking the question, what do we need more of in our lives this Christmas? We're going to be looking at the idea of searching. Do we need more searching in our life, or do we need more satisfaction? And the answer in the text might be different than you think. It might just be different. As I mentioned, today's going to look a little bit different. It's going to continue into the message and my sermon. It'll look a little bit different today than normal, but if you want to find your way to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to discuss all of verses 1 through 12. We're just going to kind of work a couple verses at a time through those, through that section of Scripture. We really have a satisfaction problem in our day and age. I think we would all agree, like we don't ever seem to be satisfied with anything. It's like, get something new, and then you're just immediately like, what's the next new thing I can get? We just don't seem to be satisfied, always looking for the next thing. And I think, one, we need to fight this in our lives. We need to fight the lack of satisfaction, the lack of material satisfaction, I would say, in our lives. But there's also a way that we can redeem this idea of searching. The fact that we're seemingly never satisfied actually reveals to us a spiritual truth, that we're not to be satisfied with earthly things. There's a reason that when we search and we're not satisfied, it's pointing us to a greater need that's fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. And so I think we can, in certain ways, fight back the lack of satisfaction in our life, looking to be satisfied with what we have physically, but also invite this lack of satisfaction into our spiritual lives that causes us to search more each and every day for more Jesus, just like we were talking about last week, like we're looking at in the entirety of this sermon series. We need more Jesus in our life. Regardless of what it is that you think you need more of in your life, I promise you that if it's glorifying to God and it's encouraging to you and other believers, it begins and ends with more Jesus. And so that's our aim today, is we're going to look at not being comfortable or satisfied in our spiritual lives, but continuing to seek for more Jesus, more understanding of Jesus, more time with Jesus, more of our Savior today, tomorrow, and next year than each and every day. So let me pray for us, and then we'll step into the text, looking again at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Father in heaven, we love you, and we're grateful that you've put inside of us this heart that searches. We thank you that in the depths of each one of us is a yearning and a hunger and a thirst that can only be satisfied with the presence of Jesus. I thank you for those in the room that have surrendered this desire and they search for you. But Lord, I can't help but think that there's some in this room that are still searching, that haven't quite found that you satisfy. And so Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day that you would transform their life, that you would transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus. I pray that you'd use even this text to convict them of their need for you, that they would see clearly the miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that you draw them close, and that today would be the first day of eternity for them. So Lord, be with us today. Teach us through your text, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 say this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We talked last week about how God eternal became flesh and dwelt among us. And so after Jesus' incarnation, the miraculous birth of Jesus, God in flesh, we're told that a small group of Gentiles, non-Jews, come to Jerusalem asking if they can see this newborn king. Of course, they would travel to Jerusalem. It's the religious and political hub of Judea. It's the center of Jewish society. And as these men followed a star that led them to the area, of course, their natural inclination would be to go to Jerusalem. These men are referred to as Magi in the NASB, which I'm reading from here, but your Bible may call them wise men. These are essentially religious astrologers, people who were looking to the sky because they believed, especially in the night sky, that the infinite God of the universe would communicate with finite individuals, us, through revelation that he would give in the heavenlies. These astrologers, these magi, these wise men, they believed that God spoke to men through the sky. And while searching regularly for communication from God through the sky, they noticed a new star, a star that God had obviously sovereignly appointed to get the attention of these men. I wonder if you've experienced anything like that before in your life. You've been searching. I'm not suggesting that you're out in your backyard staring at the stars and you find a new star, but certainly you've asked of God for direction, a decision you needed to make, something serious in your life, and you're asking God, would you please just give me a sign? And God delivers. He shows up and he gives you exactly what you need, and he makes it clear in such a way that it's so obvious that God and only God could be the one who has given you this sign. Hear me this morning. God spoke to these three wise men through the appearing of a star to get their attention, to draw them near to his son Jesus. And I'm telling you, he's trying to talk to you too. He might not be sending a star to get your attention, but God wants to talk to you. He communicated with the wise men in the text that we're looking at this morning, and he wants to communicate with you as well. It is, after all, in the words of Jesus, God who draws us to himself. God's trying to communicate with us. The question is, are we looking for the star? Are we trying to hear from God, or are we busy doing our own thing, not trying to hear God? Because we are, after all, satisfied with the way our life is. When we're not satisfied, we go to God for answers, and we get answers. I saw several heads shaking in affirmation that God has indeed answered my prayer in a miraculous way before in my life when I'm searching. But too often I'm afraid we are satisfied and we're not searching. We'll see satisfaction personified here in verses 3 through 6. We meet a man named Herod. This is Herod the Great, who's a leader of the area, essentially kind of a local vassal king to the Roman Empire. We read in verse 6, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, the Magi were looking. They were looking for communication from God because they believe that God communicates with people, that he wants to talk with us, that he wants to have a relationship with us. Herod, on the other hand, he did not believe this. Although growing up with access to the Jewish scriptures, he knew the scriptures not. And certainly look for the Messiah, he did not. We're told here that Herod was not searching for the Messiah, and so much so, he paid so little attention to the scriptures he had access to that he had to ask his religious consultants where the Messiah would be born. They, of course, reply to him, Micah 5:2, which reveals that Bethlehem is the place of the Messiah's birth, the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah. This is the place, the physical locale of God's visitation to mankind. Herod didn't know it. He didn't know the scriptures. We spoke last week about the importance of the humanity and the importance of the deity of Jesus, that he is indeed 100% God and 100% man. He was all God delivered to us in the version of all man, foretold by the prophet, not looked for by many in Jerusalem. We read that Herod, when he hears this news, he's terrified. He's terrified. Herod's not thinking spiritually, he's thinking sinfully. I told you that he's kind of the vassal king of Judah. He was seriously considering that if there is a newborn king, that means I won't be king. If there's another one coming, that means I could lose my position. Herod was woefully paranoid. He had on several occasions executed many people, even family members. As a matter of fact, he was so paranoid that he even had one of his own sons killed because he was afraid of losing his throne. It was so popularly known that Herod the Great was so paranoid and so violent that Caesar Augustus, the king of the Roman Empire, said of Herod the Great, "It is better to be his pig than his son." Herod was an incredibly violent man, incredibly paranoid, looking everything he could to maintain his authority. But we see not only paranoid Herod, but we see everyone around him also was terrified. It says he was terrified and all Israel with him. You remember that Herod looked to his religious insiders to find out where the Messiah would be born, and it seems that they also were apathetic at best, but terrified or fearful at worst. All of Jerusalem was terrified, everyone, to a man, terrified at the news that the Messiah had come. Like, step back for a second, let that sink in. The long-awaited Messiah, the one who would come and free us, the Savior of the world. And what's the response? I'm terrified. Why? Because we're satisfied. Yeah, we're occupied by Rome, but things are kind of okay. I kind of like how my life's going right now. Why in the world would I want something to change? I'm terrified that this guy's going to come and things are drastically going to change. My life's going to have to look different. Think of it this way. The people who were given the prophecies, the scriptures, to steward for the history of humanity, anticipating the coming of Jesus, they hear that Jesus has come and they're terrified. Who'd they hear it from? Gentiles. The long-awaited Messiah has arrived, and they had to be notified by people outside of the prophecy, and their response to the fulfillment of the prophecy is terror. God's word is foretold for many generations, and it comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we study both the Old and the New Testament. We understand the depth and breadth of the prophecy of the coming of Jesus so we can understand completely what Jesus fulfills. That's why here we preach all of Scripture. We preach Old Testament, we preach New Testament. Searching the Scriptures is critical, not only for Herod so he can know that the Messiah is going to come and he is absolutely no threat to his earthly throne. Had he known the Scripture, he would know this. That Jesus was no threat to his earthly throne. But the lack of knowledge of Scripture makes us fearful of who Jesus is, not thankful. That's why here at Bridge Church, our vision for the preaching ministry is that we preach to form disciples who grow in Christ, grow together, and go on mission. Our aim predominantly in our worship services is to build you up spiritually, to help you search the Scriptures, to know with confidence who Jesus is and who he isn't, so that you won't be fearful of who Jesus is, but thankful for who he is. That it will make you not be fearful of one another, but thankful for one another, and for us to not fear the outside world, but to impact its culture. That's the purpose of spiritual growth, to lead to relational growth and missional growth. And the strategy that we use here is simply preach Scripture. But specifically in 2026, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first half of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We're going to look at the origins. How did our faith come about? How did the earth come about? All these things. We're going to look at the origin of things. And then because Genesis is a really long book, we're going to take some hiatus out of that. And we're going to look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to look at what those books have to offer. We're also going to look at Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to have a couple series where we look at things in Easter and at Christmas. Plus, we're also going to have a graduation Sunday where we're going to preach a very specific message. Jeremy always preaches this Sunday, specifically for high school graduates and how we can relate to them. Our strategy here is simple, that we're going to saturate this time with God's Word because we believe very firmly that the more you understand who Jesus is, the more closely you can follow him. We have a goal for 2026, and you may be like, oh, we have goals. The goal for 2026 is, I think we would like, our leadership team would like to see a 10% attendance increase in our worship services. You might think, I don't like numeric goals. I don't like numeric goals either, but those 10% equal 10% more people coming hearing faithful preaching of God's word. And the strategy for this is predominantly going to be through spiritual, relational, and missional growth of our own people, right? Like, if we invite people, did you know that every study out there about church attendance, the percentage increase of a likelihood of someone coming to church is like quadrupled if they're invited personally by someone they know? So they're multiple times more likely to attend church if they're invited by someone. So the question for us is, who will we invite? Just like the Magi who come to Jerusalem and they invite all of Israel, yet very specifically Herod and the religious leaders, to acknowledge the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and it's up to them how they respond. Too many churches and too many Christians don't search the scriptures themselves. They don't search the scriptures enough because they're afraid, here's my fear, of losing their authority. We're afraid the more we look at scripture in our lives, the less authority I'll have over my life. And the reality is, the more we search scripture, the more freedom we find in Jesus Christ. We don't lose authority over our life. We surrender authority to one who has ultimate authority, who gives us a beautiful freedom in Jesus. More Jesus in 2026, and more people who need to hear about Jesus in 2026. We keep reading in verses 7 through 9 in the text, and it says, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was." We said that Herod was concerned about losing his own authority. And so in malicious fashion, he calls the wise men to him. And he tries to convince him. He lies to him. He says, hey, if you go find out where this child is, you find out this child's name, you find out what house he's in, you come and let me know, and I'm going to go worship him too. He lies to him. We all know his intent. We all know what ends up happening. He, much like Pharaoh, who was paranoid of the growing number of Israelites in Egypt, he tries to kill all the male children to eliminate this coming newborn king, this Messiah that has come, a fulfillment of Scripture. He's so paranoid about his own authority, he tries to snuff it out. He also tries to trick the Magi. If it weren't enough to try to kill the Messiah, he tries to trick the Messiah, or the Magi. But they keep moving. We're told here that they didn't come just to see a steward, an earthly steward, but they came to worship a heavenly king. And so they move on. They move past Herod. He's clearly not the guy. The coming newborn king, he was not born in Herod. He's not from Herod. He's from God the Father. They realize this, and they're like, this is not the guy we want. We're moving on. And they follow the star to the child that will fulfill the scriptures. The scriptures that they weren't reared in, the scriptures they weren't aware of, but the scriptures that were speaking to them through a star. And they come to find a child in a house. It's important to remember here that God is completely in control. While Herod believes that he is, he's clinging to every bit of earthly authority that he has. He's trying to trick the Magi. He's trying to kill the Messiah. He's not in charge. God is. This is all part of God's plan. Herod was satisfied with how things were going. He kind of liked his position. He liked his authority. He liked his autonomy, and he wanted to keep it that way. The Magi, they weren't satisfied. They were searching. They weren't satisfied with meeting Herod. He didn't scratch their itch. They were still looking for Jesus, and so they kept moving, and they find Jesus in a house. The question is, are you looking for Jesus? You see, the Magi found the earthly king, but they had to keep moving. They were trying to find the king that was told to them from God. The Magi were constantly searching for what God was doing, and they wanted to witness what God was doing. And I wonder if we search in our lives for what God is doing, or if we're just satisfied. We find some cheap substitute, and we just stop short of seeing what God is doing in our lives. The Magi weren't satisfied, and I want to encourage us this morning to never be satisfied with what God is doing in our life. I'm telling you, God wants to do more than you could ask, think, or imagine in your life. He wants to do way more than you can picture. The question is, are you satisfied, or are you still searching with what God wants to do in and through you? Verses 10 and 11 say, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came all this way. They met Herod, not satisfied. Kept moving, and they finally find Jesus in the home. They came to honor him. And you see here very clearly that in the presence of Jesus, faith in Jesus leads them to worship. They worship. They worshiped in a couple different ways. The first way, they offered a physical worship, right? They've traveled all this way, and the first thing they do is they fall to their knees. They fell to the ground. They'd clearly traveled a great distance. They jumped through flaming hoops dealing with Herod the Great, a vicious killer. And they make it here, and they would have every reason in the world to be like, can we just pull up a chair? We're kind of tired. But they don't. They fall down and they worship him. We have to confess in our life too often it's a struggle to get into the car to drive to church. And these men traveled thousands of miles on foot. They got there, they weren't concerned about the comfort of the chairs, they weren't concerned about potholes in the parking lot. They were concerned about worshiping Jesus. They physically changed their posture to worship Jesus. They got rid of all distractions and they prostrate themselves before Jesus. But not only this, not only was it physical, it was also financial. It was a financial worship as well. They didn't just drop a 20 in the plate. They planned what they were going to give. They brought it with them and then they gave it. It was a strategic giving, and it was costly gifts. This wasn't just what they had laying around the house. They brought gifts fit for a king. They came willingly, physically prostrating themselves, financially prostrating themselves before the king of the universe. But I think the most important thing isn't like the physical nature of their worship or the financial nature of their worship. It's the object of their worship. You see, they walk into the house. It seems like they completely ignore his parents. They walk straight up to Jesus and they fall at the feet of the child. They don't worship Mary. They don't worship Joseph. Actually, there's no even mention in this text of Joseph. They walk in, they go straight to the child. There's all kinds of things in our lives that we worship. If you think you're not worshiping, you're mistaken. We worship all kinds of things: possessions, positions, promotions, sports, fitness, luxury, kids, technology, image, influence. There's all kinds of things. We worship. We are made to worship. If you don't believe me, just look at Arrowhead Stadium this afternoon. Were we made to worship? We were made to worship. The question is, what is the object of your worship? Because where the object of your worship is, I'm telling you, that's where your physical and your financial will be. I guarantee it. They had absolutely no problem throwing their finances and their face at the feet of Jesus because he was the object of their worship. We'll spend money on all kinds of things. We bow down to all the wrong things, guys. We do. Saving faith will always produce worship, physical, financial. There's lots of different ways we can worship. It's not just physical and financial. We already talked about our worship team through music, through remembrance, through service, through confession, meditation, memorization, prayer, fellowship, journaling, humility, evangelism. There's all kinds of ways we can worship God. But true faith will always lead to worship. Saving faith in Jesus Christ will lead to worship. And it will lead to worship of Jesus Christ. So I wonder, Mas, what are you looking for more of? What are you looking for more of? Verse 12 kind of lands the plane for us here, gives us a real concrete application. It says, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Just like the revelation that foretold of the birth of Messiah being in Bethlehem, just like the star that led the Magi to the house, it is revelation that conceals the identity of Jesus from Herod. But here's the thing, it was a revelation that was met with obedience of faithful followers. It's all about obedience. God wants to give us a word. He wants to communicate with us, but he's ultimately looking for our obedience out of love. God told the Magi how to get there and how to go home. They could have done whatever they wanted. They chose to listen to God. The earliest followers of Jesus, we may be seeing the earliest followers of Jesus in his earthly ministry right here. And their lives are marked in the short record of them in Scripture with obedience to God, not to men. They look a vicious killer in the face and they say, "Okay, we'll do what you say," and then they go the other way. They risk their very own lives. A man who has proven the propensity to kill even his own family, and they say, "I think we'll just obey God, not this man." Their faith had produced worship, but it also produced obedience. Produced a fear of God, not of men. They were concerned not about being obedient to Herod, but certainly to follow God's guidance. I don't know about you, but I can be so concerned about what people think about me sometimes. Almost crippled. Just concerned whether people like me or whether they understand me. Or they take something I said wrong or something I did wrong. And I'm not saying every single time, but a lot of the times, an unintended consequence of this is when I'm concerned about what people think about me, I'm consequently simultaneously not concerned about what Jesus asked me to do. The fear of man actually distracts us from the fear of God. I'm concerned about what you think, so I'm not going to be obedient to what Jesus says. And here's the deal. The crux of, we just spent like 12 weeks studying discipleship. The crux of discipleship is this: being obedient to God, not men. It's true saving faith that produces worship that leads to obedience. We have a discipleship process in our church that we like to bring people through. We call it a discipleship pathway. We have a vision for this ministry, our discipleship ministry, and the vision is that it would be a reproducible community, that we would be a reproducible community who lead others to spiritual depth, relational unity, and missional impact. That's what we're after here, but specifically in our discipleship ministry. The strategy that we have, we've developed a discipleship pathway that's about 6 months long. I know that seems like a long time, but it's a lot of content. It's aimed at giving you tools, equipping believers with tools, and also teaching them disciplines that will help them grow spiritually, relationally, and missionally, that will help them provide spiritual depth, relational unity, and missional impact, both in themselves and in others. And ultimately, the goal of this discipleship pathway is not only that you would receive, but that you would then lead others through it as well, a reproducible community. These tools and these disciplines will lead you to make an impact. Currently in our church, we have about 30% of our church have either been in or have completed our discipleship pathway. And really only about 3% of our church has been through the discipleship pathway and led someone else through it. Our goal for 2026 is that 70% of our church has been through or is currently training through our discipleship pathway, and that 30% of our congregation is leading others through it as well. We would like to turn those numbers upside down, Because what this does is it gives you the ability not only to understand when God's talking to you and for you to be obedient yourself, but it helps you to help other people do that. Not only are we able to produce obedience through our worship of Jesus, but we're able to literally give people tools to help them be obedient to Jesus, to know in the depths of their heart what Jesus is saying to me and that I'm being obedient. We want to help produce obedience in other people. That's what the Magi are doing. They're motivating us. They're calling to us from antiquity to be obedient to what Jesus says, not what mankind says. It says, go this way. Don't listen to what Herod said. So for us today, I want to be just like the Magi. I don't care that I'm not a Jew. I want to be searching. I want to be looking for what Jesus is doing, and I want to find what he's doing, and I want to be obedient to what he says to do. So I wonder for you today, are you looking for what God's doing in your life today? Are you looking for the ways that he's working and joining him in his work? I wonder for you today, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, who needs an invite from you to come and hear about Jesus? I bet you've got somebody in your life that's unchurched or dechurched that you can invite them to church. I wonder what you're searching for more of in 2026. And I wonder for you, do you know that you're being obedient to what Jesus calls you to? And if not, would you like help with that? Would you pray with me?